We go.
World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Good morning! Something just hit my head and I'm pulling it up here on the computer. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Oh, my goodness, what a day to be alive. December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. You know, I was thinking this morning, thought of it yesterday, actually, how I get to go to Thomas Worthington this morning, JR, to speak to a group of seniors there. And I was thinking today, I wonder, that ought to be my opening question to these 150 kids I'm going to speak to today. What happened on December 7th, 1941? And chances are pretty good they wouldn't know. What is this, the 71st anniversary? I don't know if you noticed this or not. I was doing some scrambling here this morning. Got up good and early. I was just talking to my new buddy Tim out there. He's out in Oregon. He's getting up at 3:30 in the morning to watch this show. I'm up every morning at 5. People say, how you do that? Say, I go to bed at 8. That's how. I started thinking about this, how much of my life I wasted sitting in front of watching Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity and Megyn Kelly, those 3 hours. And I decided I was going to get up early in the morning and turn them off and have a clear mind when I got up. You with me? And I'm telling you, the more that I've done that, I turned off Fox News. I wrote about that a couple months ago. I turned it off. My mind has cleared more than I can even understand, to the point where I see now more and more and more the importance of what they call this alternative media. And one of the things that's going on with this alternative media is the regular media, mainstream media, call them the established media, the controlled media. They're doing everything they can to try to make us look like fools. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That's what they're calling us now, the alt-right and the alt-media and fake news. When in fact, we know that's right out of 1984, right? The Ministry of Propaganda. Are you guys, most of you listening to me right now, are old enough to remember what it was like to be grown up in the 60s and 70s. We always laughed about the Russians and their Pravda and their fake news and how they were all brainwashed and everything. And I tell you, it couldn't be even close to what it is here. It couldn't even be even close. The stuff that we're told, the stuff that we're supposed to believe, the stuff that they shield from us. Can you imagine? Well, I don't even know if that would be true before I go there. I'm not going to say it. So we are, what is this? We're the new frontier, as John Kennedy said in 1961. We are the new frontier. We are, citizen journalists are the new frontier. And one of the problems that I'm struggling with, maybe that's not the right word. What do you call what I do here, what we do here? What do you call this? What do you call this? Somebody asked me the other day, what's your show? And I said, well, I don't know. Is it a Bible study? I don't know. Is it a Bible? I don't know. What do you talk about? Well, we talk about stuff that's relevant to the world. What do you mean? Oh, yeah, we talk about pedophilia and Pizzagate and politics, and we bring the Bible into it. They said, what? Yeah. What do you call it? Pass the salt? What does that mean? I don't know. But how would you like to have a faith where you got up in the morning and you opened the Bible and you read a little bit from the Bible and then you applied it to what's going on around you? You said, man, look, here it is and here it is and here it is and here it is. Wouldn't that change your perspective in church rather than going to church and doing a few hymnals? Doing a few songs and getting up and shaking hands with people you don't even know and putting some money in the offering plate and sitting there and let some guy puke on you for 45 minutes and going home, calling that your spiritual experience? Don't you want your spiritual experience? Don't you want the most important part of your life, your spiritual growth? Don't you want that be paramount? Don't you want to be able to learn to take what is the most central part of you, your spirit, your soul, and plug that into what's going on around you? Do you want to go to meet, retreat, and eat, which is what we do in church? Meet, retreat, and eat. Is that what it's supposed to be? When all this stuff's going on all around us? No wonder the world is in such a mess. Christians are so, pick the adjective. It applies. Just pick it. I'm not concerned about the condition of the world. I'm concerned about the condition of the church. Oh, man. And I'm encouraged because the Lord brings me guys like Tim and George and Sarge and Larry, guys, and Rich, guys from all over America. Tim said he was just going through YouTube one time. There I was. And now all of a sudden he's getting up at 3:30 every morning watching it. What? Hey, listen. We're not nuts. We're not nuts. We are so grounded, and we are so plugged into what's going on. We are on the cutting edge. We're not nuts. I'm going to ask you this. How come you're not telling your friends? How come you're not telling your friends? How come when we get up every morning, there aren't 1,000 people logged on watching this? I mean, come on, really, really. If I put up some porn, there'd be 1,000 people on there in 15 minutes would be watching that. Because listen, I'm going to tell you something. We, those of you who are listening and watching right now, we have got to become more bold. And if you think this show, whatever you call this thing, if it's feeding you, why the heck aren't you telling other people? Why aren't you being persistent in telling them you have got to watch this? You have got, now listen, please understand this. I'm reading something Kevin just put up there. Oh, I can put it over on the side. I'm not telling you, hear me. Don't market this as me. Market it as we. And tell people you got to join us, because the last thing people want is another face to follow. I'm not looking for followers. I feel like I'm just as much a part of the group as what you guys are. Get down and dirty and dig the foxholes the way that you do. But you tell me, where are people hearing this? Where are they hearing this? And we're in the point in America where we have got to stand up and build some type of resistance. And we have got, I used the illustration at our boot camp. You got to build your downline, man. You got to build your downline. Anybody's ever in Amway or any of those multi-level things? Wide's good, but deep's everything. You got to build your downline. Can you tell me why you personally don't have 10 people every morning that are plugging into this? Now, maybe they can't do it live, but they can watch it later on. They can listen to it on the way to work. They can listen to it when they work out. Are you plugging people in? Come on now. If we're gonna raise up a resistance, we got to all get on the same page. Did you want to say something, Larry? Or did you just?
Yeah, I have maybe a suggestion that I'd like to throw out there. Maybe some more people can cover with others so we can choose one. But how about a biblical life experience forum?
Well, Larry, can you explain? Somebody told me if you can't write on a napkin, it ain't good. How would you explain that to somebody? I mean, I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there.
I would say it's a group discussion about how people in the real church should be acting and behaving based on biblical principles.
Okay, so JR, are you there, JR? I think you are. You're hiding behind something there. Yeah. You hear me, JR? Larry? I mean, not Larry, but Sarge. How do you market this? How do you, when you talk to your friends, what do you say to them? Hey, I'm watching this thing in the morning. What do you say? See, don't make it about me. Don't make it about me. How do we market it that others are going to, that's all I'm trying to say, right? Because I get things every day through my email, every day, about this guy. Oh, you got to watch this apostle, and you got to watch this prophet. And all of them, give me a break. Give me a break. Come in here and join in here. Pull up a chair. Sit around the table with us, and let's talk about what's going on. That's what this is. It's what I want it to be. I need your help to make it do. By the way, I better do this for it so my wife will still love me. Can you guys all see that? Maybe Larry, maybe somebody can put that. That's my wife's email. You know, she started something like a call with the women. And we're having a communication issue. In other words, here's what happens. My wife notifies the husbands, and they forget to notify their wives. So my wife wants to build an email list. And I don't know if you can see that. It doesn't look very good on mine. It's M Heart, like my heart, mhart3@yahoo.com. mhart3@yahoo.com. mhart3, like my heart, mhart, mhart3@yahoo.com. Now, I'm putting this out there because one of the reasons, see, we're not going to become Jim and Tammy Faye. That's not what Michelle and I want to do. But the truth is, there are a lot of you, a lot of people who are listening right now, but there's probably a little bit of tension in your own home because there's a change that's taking place. The Holy Spirit's changing the heart of men that are watching this. And the wives are thinking, ooh, what's going on here? What happened to Terry? What happened to, what's make Tim get up at 3:30 in the morning? And she has no idea. So this with my wife, she just wants to do a little phone call to say to people, hey, it's okay. Ain't nobody going to die. Here's what it's all about, and here's how you handle it, and here's how you cope with it. What we would like you to do is have your wife just email my wife and say, put me on the list. mhart3@yahoo.com. Okay, cool. Now, she'll be happy with it because I did that. Got that done. Ready to move on here. I just put this up here. It's happened to me again. Hebrews 10, Jared, pulled up here real quick. And I'm so full from Russ Dizdar yesterday that I'm going to take a little burp here today, and I'm going to try to bring something in alongside of that that's going to be another piece of the puzzle in my mind. We won't talk about that. We'll come back to it. And yes, as far as I know, John Robertson's coming up on Friday. It's been my fault. I haven't pinned down Doc Marquis yet, but I will. And so we're going to get all that stuff. Guys, listen, here's one of the things I'm struggling with, again, because we're trying to bring so much information to you. I don't want to overload you, you know? I want to give you time to digest a little bit, and then we'll bring another one. Rather than, you know, Dizdar today, Marzulli tomorrow, you understand. Give us a little time to regroup and what do they call that, Kevin, in the military? Debrief? Work through some of these things? After action reports. Yeah, that's what I want to talk about. But I saw this today because I got this again in an email, and the Lord's so good. He just says, Jared, let's go down to, I'm in Hebrews 10. Let's start down in verse 19, Jared. This is all really good. But again, you can just find so much affirmation in the Bible. Somebody said, Coach, you're just a provocateur. That's all you do. You're just out there stirring up trouble. And my initial reaction was to get mad, right? But it's like I said, I embrace the hate. They call me a hater. Yeah, I hate sin. I hate homosexuality. I hate abortion. I hate adultery. I hate fornication. I hate lies. I embrace the hate. I'm a hater. I embrace it. Quit trying to, try to make everybody feel better and say you're not. Yeah, I am. Lord taught me how to hate, and I'm going to do it. Verse 19, having therefore, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And Tim, I know you'd want to preach right there on that. Again, recognizing, as we said yesterday, you have the badge on. You have the authority. It's not the badge. It's the man behind the badge. It's the authority behind the badge. And the Lord says, you got it. You got that authority by the holiness, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, that's what we're trying to learn, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, that's vivid, isn't it? But here's where I'm going. You ready, boys? But let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For remember, he's faithful, the promised. And let us consider one another, watch, to provoke unto love and to good works. What's your job, Big Rich? To provoke them unto love and good works. Isn't it amazing in the church? They got that love thing right, don't they? Oh, they got that love down. But like everything else, they take off the icing. They take off the meat. They take off all and good works. Are you kidding me? And then watch this. This is what I've been telling you. Here's what's going on in the huddle. Build your downline, Roger. don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Boys, that's us. We are exhorting one another to good works, to love and do the good works, and we're assembling ourselves together as a body, assembling ourselves together of what? By exhorting one another, and even much more as we see that day approaching. That's what this whole thing's about. That's what the whole thing's about. I listened to one of those, about 10 minutes, one of those syrupy sermons the other day about gagged. Amen? Amen. Anybody, as after action report, anybody have anything they'd like to say? We passed a heartbeat bill here in Ohio last night, late into the evening. Late into the evening, our House and Senate, during a lame duck session. 5 years they've been working, especially a lady by the name of Janet Folger Porter has put her life into trying to get this heartbeat passed. They wouldn't do it. Republicans would not do it. They wouldn't do it. And last night in the lame duck session, the Senate passed it, sent it over to the House, and they passed it at about 10:45 last night. Now it goes to the John Kasich's desk to see if he'll sign it. It will effectively eliminate, make illegal 93% of all abortions in Ohio. A heartbeat bill, the heart begins beating at least 6 weeks, sometimes as early as five. They've detected it. And the heartbeat bill says if there's a detectable heartbeat, you cannot kill the baby. Somebody wanted to say something.
Dave?
Yeah. Yes. Will, do you think Governor Kasich will sign it?
I think he will, because I think that the political winds are blowing that way here in our state, Larry. Every Republican, I mean, it was overwhelming. All the Democrats, all they were all against it. But all the Republicans. So I think he isn't going to have much choice but to sign that thing. And the reason it's changed, pardon me a second, Roger, is because, okay, here we go. Because Trump is president and he's going to appoint pro-life justices. Now they're not worried about court challenges, because even these people who wouldn't support him now say, well, he said he's going to appoint pro-life justices. So force our Senate and our House to vote, and because they've been worried that they were going to pass it and it was going to go to the courts and the courts are going to strike it down. And now this hellion Trump is in the office and they think, you know, maybe he'll just do what he said. Go ahead, Roger.
Oh, I think the thing that bothered me the most on this whole 5 year escapade is how we've always got to remember how people cop out not to want to deal with something, because you raised the issue. They would always say, well, it won't be, you know, it won't survive the court system.
Right.
Well, it's not their job. You know, their job is to pass laws, not to guess what a judge or an appeals court or the Supreme Court would do. Now, how they got around that. But to me, the argument was so simple for years, and maybe it was put forth in some of the hearings, but it was very simple. Your job is to pass a law. It's not to, you know, guess what might happen to it.
That's exactly
and
right.
And that's what they sat back on for years. Well, it won't pass constitutional muster.
That's right.
And that was a joke of a reason not to do it. That's not even in the Constitution. So I'm happy that it's passed. Let the court do what they're supposed to do.
Hey, Roger, I bet they all learned that in the church, right? That's why the church won't do anything, because it won't work. It won't work. So the church doesn't do anything.
Well, yes, and I think right? It was just another way for these lifelong politicians not to have to take a decision, not to make a decision.
Amen.
You know, we need godly men in position of leadership, but we also need men who can make a decision. Good or bad, make the freaking decision, and that's what we don't have.
And live with it.
Yes.
Make the decision and live with it, right?
Well, you know, when I look back on the whole Trump ordeal and the election, you know, my basic point in many, hey, I'm going to, you know, he'll make a decision, I'll rise with it, or I'll not rise with it, but I'm tired of the indecision.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, that's the first time I heard of the heartbeat bill. I think I'm going to check into Oregon.
Yeah.
If they don't have one, I might go stand on the freeway with a big sign on the overpass.
There you go.
That's a good idea.
See, Tim, here's what the issue has been. And again, the pro-life movement, we do it to ourselves. The pro-life movement has always been what they call incremental. They pass a pain capable bill. If the baby can feel pain, then you can't kill it. Or the parental notification. You got to let the parents know, then you can kill the baby. And so it's just been baloney legislation. But this is an incremental bill. People said, listen, anytime you pass a law that doesn't protect every baby, it's an affront to God. That's what the hardliners would say. But I would say the same thing that a lot of people say. If you can run into a burning house and rescue 70% of them, are you going to do that? Are you going to do it? And so in my mind, that's what the heartbeat bill came down to. I would rather have done the personhood bill, which might just be down the road, meaning a baby is a person at the moment of conception, gets all the constitutional rights, and then there's no issue to it. But the heartbeat bill, after 5 years, I'm telling you, this was a big thing. This was a big thing here in the state of Ohio. What the impact of it will be remains to be seen. But from a political standpoint, this was a big deal.
Coach?
Yes.
I'm surprised it actually took that long, simply because here in New York, my youngest, who will be 20 soon, she was a preemie, but I digress. I knew I was pregnant at 5 weeks because they were able to do blood work, and I was on a blood thinner. So I had to have testing done, and it showed a heartbeat at 5 weeks.
That's something.
Because Coumadin has a reaction negatively against the cardiac and the vascular systems. And every doctor knows that.
They taught that in school.
They
said that last night, that the heartbeat of a little 5 week baby is the size of a period on a piece of paper. That's it. But they can detect that heart beating. Isn't that something?
Yes.
And you know what was amazing last night? This one guy stands up. I'm sorry, I got some other stuff I want to get to, but this is kind of interesting. This one elected official, a Democrat, of course. I call them God haters, and everybody gets mad at me. Now, wait a minute. Okay, let's say they're not God haters. How about this? They've created a God in their own image. They love the God they created, but he ain't the real God, okay? Maybe I go there, people will feel better. And you know what he started talking about last night? I couldn't believe it. He said some of these babies can't be measured with an ultrasound, so therefore they have to have, are you ready? An intravaginal test. In other words, they have to put something up inside the woman's vagina to detect a heartbeat. I'm thinking, what the hell do you think an abortion is? I couldn't believe he was making the argument that these poor women were going to be traumatized because they had to have something inserted in them to see if the heart was beating. Oh my goodness. The devil plays on emotions. There's no logic to the devil. When you begin to listen to arguments and you just listen to the arguments when they're all emotional, you know it's a lie. My buddy Chad says your emotions will betray you. And that is all the left is in regards to abortion. It's all emotional. All of it. Cool.
We have to take a page out of the left's playbook. Now that we have this one victory in one state here, it is time to press on even harder, not to sit back and rest on our laurels.
Oh, yeah, but Larry, Trump ain't going to appoint those justices. He ain't going to do that. Evidently, the guys in Ohio think he's going to, because they rest that heartbeat bill through. I'm telling you. I'll be nicer, Coach. I have a couple things I want to show you. Guys, listen, here's where I think this thing is heading. Here's where I think this is heading. We're all going to be faced, all of us, we're all going to be faced with a decision of, what am I going to do? We can talk about Russ Dizdar and demons and angels and Nephilim. We can talk about all that stuff. At some point, ultimately, this thing is going to whittle down to, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Can't get away from it. And at some point, it's like the bully in the schoolyard. At some point, you reach a point where enough's enough. Or as Popeye would say when he'd reach in to get that can, anybody know what he would say? I've had all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Right? That day's coming, fellas, girls. That day's coming. I'm just telling you, it's coming. When we are going to be forced to make a decision about what it is that we are going to do with what we believe. That's the big struggle, in my opinion. Because I'm going to tell you, the dark side, the devil, if you think he is going to give up all that he supposedly has stolen just because we're awake, we think that's going to do it? We think he's not going to dig into his dastardly bag of tricks and do stuff like we have never, ever imagined? And at some point, it's coming to your neighborhood. It's coming to your neighborhood. Now, we're going to have to decide, what are we going to do here? That's why I want to take the show here this morning. I struggle with it every day. I struggle with it every day. Hey, guys. I go to Planned Parenthood. I can't go today because I have to go to Thomas Worthen. I go to Planned Parenthood. I stand outside that Planned Parenthood. I know. The Lord knows. My wife knows. The cop knows. People standing out there with me know. The pastor knows. They're killing babies inside there. And I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, hey, coach, what'd you do? I said, well, I lobbied my congressman. Is that right? Is that really it? And see, for most of us will not respond, and we will not react until it impacts us. December 7th, 1941, the day that will live in infamy. See, we wanted to stay out of the war, didn't we? We didn't really want to go in. We didn't really want to. And you can go back and study history and find out that that was probably a false flag. Roosevelt knew that the Pearl Harbor was good. They knew it. They knew it. And when they came in and bombed Pearl Harbor, then all the little, as Michael Savage calls them, all the little eddies all across America got ticked off. So that's it, man. And they rose up, and the Second World War became what it became. What's going to tick off the eddies now, today, today's eddies? And I caution you of this. Today's eddies are us and a few after us. But you would all agree with me, right, that for the most part, the generation, our children, ain't the same kind of guys we are, were. And we sure as hell, me and you, we sure as hell aren't the men our dads were. We aren't. So I think the Lord's doing something. I believe that a forced confrontation is coming. I don't know how it'll appear. Let's say Trump gets screwed over in the Electoral College. Would that be the moment? Would it be when they come and declare martial law? Would that be the moment? Would it be when, as I saw yesterday, that there's going to be some big event happen at the inauguration? Is that going to be the moment? What is going to be the moment? At what point are, I'm talking now to Christian men, at what point are Christian men, Roger, in that big church that you go to, I hate to keep picking on Roger, at what point are the men in that church going to say, that's enough? And that all I can stands. I can't stand this no more. And Roger, when they reach that point, what will it look like? And how should we respond? I think we got to talk about that, man. I think we have to. Because yes.
Hey, real quick, I had a plumber come yesterday, and it was the first time I'd ever met him and had a short conversation. And he actually brought it up. He says, hey, what do you think about politics? So it opened the door. And, the gist of the conversation, after I told him what about us and what we do and how we go out and do things, he looked at me in amazement and he said, I got to be honest with you. He said, I don't get involved unless I have no other option. Hmm. And it said it all.
And that's what's coming, isn't it?
He's willing to get involved.
Yeah.
When he has no other option. And I think that's a majority of this country.
Hey, Rich, that's a hell of a time to get involved, isn't it? I mean,
then you get involved with emotions.
Right, that's right. They do.
And we're trying to avoid that. We're trying to look at it in truth and deal with it.
Right, right. But we know all throughout history, Sarge, you would know this probably as well as anybody, all throughout history, we have been forced to do what we didn't want to do. We're forced to do it. The American Revolution, they said there was only about 18% of the people that wanted to oppose England. Everybody else was happy where they were. As Sarah said, the normalcy bias. Everybody just happy just where they are. Oh, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. And there were 18% of them that were rocking the boat. And here's what's happened to us because of the normalcy bias. Really, because of because of December 7th, 1941, when all those guys went off to war, and then they came home, and the economy took off, and baby boomers boomed babies, and Disneyland, and Cedar Point, and all that stuff, and Little League, and next thing you know, their kids are 18 years old and smoking dope and hanging out with Timothy Leary. And so it all falls together. And we have got to realize that we are not going to be. Do you know that we have been in the Middle East, fighting in the Middle East for 16 years? Did you guys realize that? 16 years! 16 years! It tells me one thing. Somebody don't want to win. Tells me that. But there's something crazy going on there, isn't it? So there's hang on a second. There is something coming that is going to bust our normalcy bias balloon. Go ahead, Roger.
Well, no, you struck a chord there, and this whole Middle East, and Trump was talking last night in one of his North Carolina speeches. 16 years. And what have we got for 16 years? We've gotten a flow of oil, which is somewhat unabated, but yet we have all the oil we need in our own nation if we would just dig a hole and start bringing it out. What common sense person would think that's rational thinking? What common person would say, well, let's spend $16 trillion over there and spend nothing here, and let's protect the frog, whatever, here.
Yep.
It is irrational thinking. You know, it's just irrational. And I would only, in my final comment on the Middle East is, if I was a father, and I'm very pro veterans, I'm very pro military. So please, no one take this as an offense. However, if I was a father and they sent my son over there and he came back maimed or dead, and I look at what we've done for 16 years over there, I'd be pissed.
I can remember, Roger, a real quick football story, because I love to tell football stories. My last year coaching at London, we were 8-0. We were playing Bexley, and it was a knockdown. It was we score, they score, we score, they score. And believe it or not, the score was 42-42. And we're driving us late in the game, and they get us. It's 4th and 2 on the 2. And I did what I never had done in my whole career. I called for the field goal team. And I start to send the field goal team, and I had two of my captains come running over me and they were enraged, and said, "What are you doing? We can score." They forced me to call timeout. And we went for it. I changed my mind. We went for it. We scored 49-42. We won the football game. And I'm telling you, see, men will do anything if they know you are all in and you are trying to win. And what's happened to us in our military is we no longer try to win. It's all about other things, political things. That's what Trump's talking about. We never win at anything. We never win at anything. It's the church that's allowed it to happen. Jared, pull that thing up there that says troublemakers. I want to read this to you.
While he's pulling that up, just recognize that every war since World War II has been about political.
Amen.
Goals instead of military goals.
Hey, Larry, I know this. When they dropped those bombs 71 years ago today, teenage kids ran to enlist. Would they do that today? No way. No way. They ran to enlist. And how about this? Were they Christian kids? You mean these Christian 16, 17, 18-year-old boys, they lied about their age so they could go kill Japs? Are you kidding me? Yeah, Christian kids did that. The same Christian kids that fought the American Revolution. Yeah, the same ones. Same ones. This is David Works. He's dead, but I love it. Go ahead. Somebody want to say something before I jump in here?
Audie Murphy lied about his age to get in, didn't he?
Who's that?
Audie Murphy?
Yeah, they all did. Why? Because they wanted to go fight. Christian guys wanted to go fight for what was right. What's happened to us? Troublemakers in the church. This is by David Wilkerson. I love David Wilkerson. Somebody sent this to me. Whoever sent it to me, thanks. God bless you. You know, David Wilkerson, he's a preacher at Times Square Church. Most of you know who he is. We need more troublemakers in the church. I pray that every member of the body of Christ would become a troublemaker. We need an army of troublemakers who have become so full of the Holy Ghost that they'll stir up trouble in New York City and every other city around the world. Trouble their wicked institutions, challenge the established dead churches, trouble the leaders, the mayors, the city councils, the community leadership. In other words, we need Holy Ghost troublemakers moving in the Spirit, proclaiming the kingship of Christ so effectively that whole cities are stirred. Anybody getting goosebumps yet? This is from a preacher, man. Paul and Silas were two of the world's biggest troublemakers. The Bible speaks of men that have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 15. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy were such men walking in the power of the Spirit. As seen in Acts 16, when the Holy Ghost forbid them to speak the word in Asia, they obeyed. When they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit would not permit them, they went to Troas instead, under the Spirit's direction. Paul then had a vision of a man calling them to Macedonia. So they set out immediately to Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia. And when they arrived, a fortune teller followed them about crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the days of salvation." Don't you wish, folks, people said that about you when you went walking down the streets? Boy, oh boy. And enduring it for many days, Paul turned and said to the Spirit, there's that Spirit, huh? "I command ye in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." He came out that same hour. That's Acts 16, 18. Suddenly the whole city was in an uproar. This fortune teller was apparently a big tourist attraction, but now she was healed, instead was praising the Lord. You see, Paul had upset the status quo. He challenged the devil, who had been having his way for years. Can anybody say amen? Is that America? Somebody say amen. The slave owners of the delivered woman then dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace to stand trial before the city magistrates. The charge was, according to Acts 16, "These men do exceedingly trouble our city." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord they did. Woo! Where I lost myself there. "And the multitude rose up together against him." Isn't that the way it always is? You come bearing the truth and the multitude rise up against him. Most of them in the churches, by the way. "The magistrate rent off their clothes and command to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." This is all in Acts 16. It looked as though Satan had won. The new converts must have been stunned. But all the power of God is with Holy Ghost troublemakers. We'll say that again. All the power of God is with Holy Ghost troublemakers. Wow. Lost my place down here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto the Lord, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Acts 16. The jailer, seeing what had happened, he even fell down before Paul and Silas saying, "Sir, what do I have to do to be saved? Shouldn't that be going on in America today?" Those city officials and their religious leaders, they went to bed thinking, "We did it to them. We locked those guys up. That's the last time we're going to hear from those vagabond troublemakers. We really shut them up and scared them. What a commotion the next day. I can imagine sergeants knocking on the doors of the mayor, city council members, religious leaders telling them, quick, get down to City Hall. We got a big problem. And in a state of shock, the officials probably responded, what? An earthquake? Prison doors opened? Chains all fell off? They didn't even try to escape. The jailer joined their faith. They're Romans. Now they were really afraid because it was a crime to beat Roman citizens, and both Paul and Silas were Romans. What do you mean they won't budge from our jail? They demand what? For us to come down and apologize and escort them out of jail? And they came and they brought them out, begging them to leave the city. Acts 16 still. David Wilkerson, I'm reading from. I love it. Here they were, not flaunting their spiritual authority, but merely acting as ambassadors of King Jesus. As they witnessed Christ's power being mocked, Paul and Silas now wanted that little Riverside prayer group to show how God manifests his power to those who stand up against the forces of hell. When's the last time you heard that? The forces of hell. They went directly to the house of Lydia. And what a meeting that must have been. I think Paul told the whole house group, see, the devil can rage, the powers that may be threatened, but God has all the power. God will stand by you if you simply take a stand. It's David Wilkerson, although I wish I'd done it. I preach a great deal on prayer, and I believe in the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. But praying alone, praying by twos and threes, or even in a large prayer meeting will not alone shake a city. Elijah was a man of powerful prayer, but it was more than his prayers that shook Ahab's kingdom and enraged Jezebel. He called the false prophets to Mount Carmel and challenged them. Jezebel had slain God's prophets and led Israel into apostasy and the horrible idolatry of Baal worship, and no one had challenged her. 7,000 believers had not bowed, but they were silent, unknown, and afraid. So along comes Elijah, the troublemaker. Ahab called him the troubler of Israel. That's 1 Kings 18, verse 17. Elijah ended up at the brook Kishon with a sword in his hand, slaying hundreds of Baal's false prophets in the name of Jehovah. You see, Elijah was not a polite gentleman with the devil and his crowd. While they leaped upon the altar, Elijah mocked them, trash talked them. But see, the church of late has cowered before the powers of darkness due to the lack of holiness. For the scriptures tell us the righteous are as bold as a lion. Some will say, but Jesus was meek. He never opened his mouth or resisted when they took him to be crucified. You see, but that was because the hour of darkness had come, the hour he was to be given into the hands of the enemy. He wasn't silent in the temple when driving out the money changers. He wasn't silent when calling religious leaders serpents and blind guides and whitened sepulchers, a brood of vipers. He even told some bully that Satan was their father. Many churches today are full of silent, gentlemanly diplomats, not wanting to make waves. Nobody wants trouble. So the devil's kingdom goes unchallenged. We have more than enough smiling, mousy Christians. Is that it, Jared? I think that's it. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
We're allowing Amen. The forces of darkness to run unchallenged and expecting cowardly politicians to fight the fight for us.
Yeah, and those that want to point to Jesus and how loving and gentle he was, here are his words. Suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division.
Amen. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Right? Right? Listen to me. It's coming to us. The battle is coming to us. And we're going to have to make a decision what it is that we're going to do. Oh, I got so much stuff to show you here. I don't have time to do that. Yeah, let's do this. Jared, let's go to the one that says the Corbett report. Hey, guys, here's JR. Here's the next battle. This is 3 minutes and 40 seconds. We have now entered into an information war. It's been going on, but we are really in the midst of it now. They're calling it fake news, alternative news. The only real news is on CNN and Fox News and ABC and the rest of it is all fake news. And so the battleground we've got, that's why I'm so pumped up. Tim's going to start his show and Larry's making videos and JR's got his show that we are beginning to individual citizens are beginning to stand up and push back. Now, this guy's an internet sensation, Corbett. Listen what he says about this 3 minutes and 40 seconds about the war that's raging around us now, and we don't even see it. Go ahead, Jared.
Google and Facebook have announced that they're going to start censoring various websites based on a fake news criteria that no one has really defined. But lo and behold, suddenly a liberal college professor comes out with a fake news list that includes many of your favorite alternative media websites and gets promoted by the LA Times and USA Today and other mainstream establishment mouthpiece organs of the propaganda establishment. The European Parliament passes a resolution that suddenly calls on this hitherto unknown mini-true hiding within the European bureaucracy, the Strategic Communication Task Force, to start cooperating with NATO in countering Russian propaganda, and lo and behold, a mysterious shadowy group that no one can identify suddenly comes out with a Russian propaganda list that includes many of your favorite alternative media websites, like the Corbett Report. And this gets promoted on the front page of the Washington Post. I don't know if you've noticed, but the war is actually begun. We are in the midst of the media wars. And the time for standing idly by and not choosing a side has already come and gone. There is no time for sitting on the fence. We are now in a position of actual combat. And the alternative media cannot do it alone, because the alternative media is you. It's not that we rely on your support, it's that you are the resistance. You are the alternative media, and you are making the choice right now whether you're going to continue supporting the propaganda establishment with your time, your energy, and your money.
Turn them off!
Or whether you're going to start...
No. Turn them off! Turn
supporting
off,
Fox! ...the alternative media. Now, thankfully, that decision is being made by more and more people every single day. And for those who didn't notice, NewsBud just had a remarkably successful Phase 2 campaign, raising over $130,000 to continue doing what they're doing over at newsbud.com. So we are putting up a fight. We are putting up resistance. And I do not want people to start thinking, oh, well, the establishment is going to crack down and there's nothing we can do. They want you to believe that we are weak, that we can easily be defeated. But even if we are weak compared to the establishment propaganda matrix, when will we be stronger? At what point? Next week? Next year? At the point at which they have a mini true officer stationed in every Facebook feed? The war is actually begun. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me freedom of the press or give me death. James Corbett, CorbettReport.com.
So we're already in a war. And remember, Alex Jones started that website about 20 years ago. What did he call it? Info wars, right? Info wars, because it's a battleground for the mind. It's a battleground for the control of information. That battle is already being waged around us. And isn't it amazing how somebody can coin a new phrase like fake news or alternative media, and all of a sudden it's in every newspaper, on every radio, everywhere to show you. Remember, the devil has a media team. And JR, you turn on Christian radio in Columbus, Ohio, and is there any talk at all about anything having to do with anything going on in the world? Nothing. Nothing. The church, again, silent at the time when the truth is most needed. So I want to encourage you all today with these little endeavors that you're beginning. Tim, if you only impact 100 a day, man, that's 100 a day. If you only impact 100 a year, it's 100 a year. And we can't look. Go ahead.
I was going to say, for some of us, the war has already come to us.
Yes.
It has already cost us tens of thousands
of dollars. That's right. That's right, Tim.
We're in it.
And Tim, the rest of them have watched us. They've watched us be the gladiator in the ring. They've watched us. They've watched you be cut and bloodied and bruised and say, oh, that Tim, he sure did fight. Oh, but you know what? He shouldn't. If he'd have just laid low, he brought it all upon him. Yes? Is that it, right? Rather than our enemies, rather than our team getting all fired up, say, oh, Tim's under attack. Let's go. No, we retreat. See, listen, I'm going to tell you this. You can bet this. Anytime the government comes after a citizen, the citizen's probably right. About any time. You can understand that. Because remember whose team the enemy's on. So I got another really short clip here, Jared. It's I don't even know what I said. The Patriot. It's just a little clip from Patriot that I watch every once in a while. I love it. Yeah, it says The Patriot. It's only 2 minutes and 30 seconds. And you've seen it before. But I want to play it again because the more things change, the less things change, right? And so here this is in the Revolutionary War. This is during the Patriot. And these people are all in church, hiding from the devil, right? And watch what happens here. It's 2 minutes, 30 seconds.
Reverend, with your permission, I'd like to make an announcement.
Young man, this is a house of God.
I understand that, Reverend. I apologize. The South Carolina militia is being called up. I'm here to enlist every man willing.
Son, we are here to pray for the souls of those men hanging outside.
Yes, pray for them. But honor them by taking up arms with us.
And bring more suffering to this town?
If King George can hang those men, our friends, he can hang any one of us.
Dent Scott, barely a week ago, I heard you rail for 2 hours about independence.
And?
Mr. Hardwick, how many times have I heard you speak of freedom at my father's table? Half the men in this church, including you, Father, and you, Reverend, are as ardent patriots as I. Will you now, when you are needed most, stop at only words? Is that the sort of men you are? I ask only that you act upon the beliefs of which you have so strongly spoken, and in which you so strongly believe.
Who's with us?
Thank you.
Sorry, I'm typing something. Some things never change, right? Some things never change. And so this battle, whether we want to believe it or not, is coming to us. And listen, listen, folks. Lexington Green, shot where the shot heard around the world was fired. I've been there. I don't know if you guys have ever been there or not. What's been lost in most of our history is that those 700 soldiers, British redcoats, were marching down the main drag there in Lexington, and they were headed to the church of Pastor Jonas Clark. You guys know that? Because Pastor Jonas Clark was doing two things. He was harboring refugees, James, Samuel Adams, and John Hancock. He was hiding them in the church. And in the church, there was the munitions. That's where they were hiding the guns. It's unbelievable. So we are going to be we're going to be forced, boys and girls, to make a decision. And we're either going to make it on our choice, on our terms, or we're going to be forced to fight it on somebody else's terms. I don't know how we avoid it. Somebody clean it up here for me. We got a couple minutes left. Come on, jump in here.
Coach, we need to you're a incredible light. And we need to somehow, some way, find ways to get people to know about you. They need to get to know about BJ's show. They need to get to know about those that are out there already.
Yep.
We need to network that. We need to unify. We're still splintered. We need to get the word out.
We are. Because again, that's why I keep saying in a joking way, although not jokingly, we need a downline. Everybody needs a network of men around them. We all need a downline that when the crap, whatever it is, whenever that crap hits the fan, that we're prepared.
Coach?
Yes.
How are you going to be prepared? There's a difference between the men, in my humble opinion, back then than now. One is their faith and willing to do what was necessary, even to the death. And these men believed in arms.
Right.
You know, where today that's not a civilized thing to do. But didn't one of these people back then say that the Tree of Liberty, someone else can finish it for me,
has to be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants? Thomas Jefferson said that. Right.
Thank you.
Right. See, listen, it's not whether we're going to start a fight. It's going to be how we're going to respond when it comes to us. That's the point. And right now, man, I'm looking for a quote as I'm doing this.
Okay, if we don't eventually fight the fight, we're going to end up being the slaves.
Yeah.
So it's not a question of how are we going to fight the fight. It's a question of are we going to prepare and be ready when the fight comes. In fact, are we even going to step in and instigate the fight in some instances, because some evil deserves to be attacked and eradicated from our initiative instead of waiting for them to start things?
That's Larry. I guess that's the point I'm making. What's that look like?
I got one more for you.
Okay.
It's how much pain can you take until you fight? I don't know about you, but I'm the type of guy that I like a good fight.
Uh-huh.
Or I like a good challenge, but as soon as it starts to get painful, then I rise up. If it's not painful, I kind of sit back and go, eh.
That's right. That's where we all are. It ain't painful enough yet, is it? It isn't painful enough yet. It isn't. And again, I try to keep my children in mind. Fight now so it'll be easier in their day. They asked Jonas Clark, that's what I was looking for, if his men were prepared. Pastor Jonas Clark. If his men were prepared for the days that were coming. And he said, are you kidding me? I'm paraphrasing. I trained them for this very hour. Boy, where is that spirit gone from the church, huh? Is life so dear? Or whatever, with Tom Patrick Henry said it. Anyway, I'm mumbling.
Yeah.
Okay, listen, I don't want to run out and grab guns today, but I'm telling you, we need to be settling this in our own hearts. Yeah, Larry.
Yeah, my 10-month fight with the government over my chickens just got another court date.
Oh, yeah.
January 11th. That'll be an 11th. That'll be the 11th month.
Over chickens. Unbelievable. Hey, good show this morning. God bless you. Listen. Stand up for Jesus. It's going to cost us something. This isn't about America. This isn't about liberty, although it is. But the scriptures tell us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Huh? We need some more troublemakers in the church. God bless you.